Well, good morning. Is it morning? It is morning, yeah. Good morning. I'm just used to saying that when I walk up. Again, my name is Greg McGee, and couldn't be more excited to be here. Kind of a really cool full circle moment for me, and a little bit nerve-wracking, to be honest with you, preaching in front of professors. So, just going to put that out there for y'all. I want to paint a picture for you real quick to kind of set up the stage of what we're going to be getting into today. Middle school dance, okay? Picture that. Middle school dance. I'm there. Love of a Lifetime is playing on the speakers, right? And I still remember it like it was yesterday. Song is on by Firehouse. It started playing. It's the ultimate slow dance anthem for every awkward teenage boy, right? And there she was, the girl that I had a crush on, standing alone at the middle of the school dance floor. Destiny, right? Fate. The crowd parted. All the things aligned. This was my moment. So you know what I did? Nothing. I did nothing. I stood there. The song ended and nothing ever happened, right? But let me paint you another picture. Different story. I was in college. I was a junior, and I was in the lunchroom. What is it called? The CAF. I was in the CAF, the current CAF, where you guys go to eat. I was there, and across the room, I saw this gorgeous girl that I had been noticing for some time. I had decided, this is the moment. No more awkward middle school boy moments. I'm going to go talk to this girl. I'm going to go introduce myself to her. And I'd done a little bit of research. I knew that she played on the softball team here at HLG. And so I knew that, knew something about her. So I walked up to her and I said, hey, my name's Greg. She's like, hi, my name's Roxanne. I said, so you play on the softball team, huh? Yeah. I said, so when's your first game? And her face just melted and she looked at me. She goes, well, our 17th game is this Friday if you'd like to come support us. And so I walked away with my tail between my legs. Here's a lesson. Guys, do more research than I did before you approach a girl. And number two, HLG, go support your softball team. All right? Yeah? Got any softball players in the room? Okay. You can meet my wife, Roxanne, afterwards. She played first base for HLG back in the day. Here's the thing that I dealt with in both of those moments. I dealt with fear. I was always scared to death to approach a girl I was interested in. And so faith, listen, fear is part of life. In fact, sometimes it can serve us well to be have a healthy fear for tall objects, right? Standing up on top of something, healthy fear, that's good. Healthy fear of God, that's good, right? Faith doesn't mean necessarily that fear disappears. Faith means we become more aware of God than we are of our fears. So I want to give you some background. We're going to be in Judges chapters 6 and 7. We're going to be right around in that passage. But in order to fully appreciate any sermon from the book of Judges, you have to understand the backstory of one particular passage. It's in Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It says this, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all of that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And here it is, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. One of the most condemning passages in Scripture, which is why I believe probably that Dr. Matz and your faculty are a part of the reason they're here is because they don't want to arise another generation that does not know the great works of God. Because the great works of God are worth repeating and worth sharing and handing down to the next generation so that the next generation, so that you guys can take the helm of leadership in your generation and lead the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ forward, right? And to touch a day that we'll never see, as Dr. Tom Hufty used to say. So the Israelites were taken into slavery for 8 years, kind of following all of this. They called out to God. God appointed Othniel and delivered them. Right? Israel did evil again. The Moabites defeat Israel. Israel cries out to God, and God raises up Ehud. then evil again. After he had died, back into slavery. They cried out again, and Deborah the prophet was raised up, and God delivered them again. Over and over again, I remember, okay, I'm going to admit something. I was in Old Testament survey, and part of the job in Old Testament survey was to read the entire Old Testament over the course of the semester and journal it, right? I did that in 2 weeks. I'm not kidding. And I'm one of those people, I can't start something and not finish it. So I read every word of the Old Testament in 2 weeks. Overnight, everything I could, did the whole journal. You couldn't read it hardly, but I passed, right? And when I read it, one of the things that I noticed, I began to get frustrated. If you just read through the Old Testament, I began to get frustrated. This cyclical pattern, that this is the pattern. It's Israel does what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. God sends judgment in some form, removes his hand of protection from Israel. Israel falls under condemnation of other nations, under slavery, all kinds of different circumstances. Israel cries out to God, oh God, save us. God comes and rescues them, appoints a judge or a king or somebody and rescues them. And then just a few chapters later, what is it again? Israel does what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And I began to get frustrated and angry at that. And then I realized, man, that's kind of like me, to be honest with you, oftentimes. So, real quick, the fear problem. In Judges, we meet a man named Gideon, and he's probably asking questions we often ask ourselves. Why am I so afraid? Where does fear come from? And how do I overcome it? Fear invades all of our lives. Fear of losing someone you love, fear of failing. Probably for a lot of you, the fear of your future, that you're not enough, that God has forgotten you, or worse, that God has given up on you. But God doesn't call the fearless. He draws near to the fearful and says, I am with you. The book of Judges shows us a nation in never-ending cycle of sin and deliverance, but it also shows us a God who never stops pursuing his people, even though they often abandon him. So the first thing I want you to see in verses 1 through 6 of Judges chapter 6 is that fear finds you when you forget God. Check this out. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of their land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Israel forgot God's covenant, and the result was that the Midianites ravaged their land. Year after year, crops stolen and hopes crushed. They lived in fear, but that fear had a root, and the root was that they had forgotten who God was. Every time we find ourselves fearing the future, fearing a decision, it's because we have either not gone to God, or we have forgotten that the God of the universe is the same one who gave direction to every great story in the Bible. Fear creeps in when we rely on our own strength and forget his presence. And just like Israel, we end up hiding, exhausted, asking, where is God? Have you been there? Has anybody been there? Am I the only one? I've been there. Often when fear is present, it's not that God is absent, it's that obedience is. Surrender and dependence on God is what's missing. Fear grows when you forget his promises. But even then, he doesn't give up on you. Gideon didn't seek the Lord. I love this about this passage. Gideon, and we're going to get to this in a minute, Gideon didn't go after God. God went after him. And that's how it always works. But Gideon is hiding, and God shows up. Fear always fills the space we give it when we forget the one who never left us. Listen, you don't have to conquer your fear. You just need to call to mind the God who already has. Where in your life have you forgotten God's presence? Here's where this message comes from. I want you to hear this. If I could go back to 22-year-old Greg and share one thing with him, there's been so many times in my life for different reasons in ministry, outside of ministry, where fear has overwhelmed me. Fear of the future, fear of the unknown. And if I was gonna go back to myself sitting in, not in this room, we sat in the sports complex, it was always hot. So, you know, I'm used to it. The AC was messing. They're like, well, I'm sorry, blah, blah. This was the college experience for me. So it's fine. It's all good. If I could go back and share with him one thing, I'd say, just trust God. So move on. Fear finds you when you forget God. Faith finds you when you turn to God. Check this out in verses 7 through 12 of Judges chapter 6. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on the account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now an angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" The moment they cried, God responds. There's no evidence that at any moment Gideon was anywhere close to a mighty man of valor up to this point. There's no evidence of that. But with the help of God, we'll see he soon will be. God called, and then here's something I want you to hear. Anybody country music fans? There's a country song that my son introduced me to that says, "I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't, but I want to." You ever heard that? Right? So I'm going to say a phrase that kind of echoes that a little bit. I want you to hear it. God calls things now as though they will be, as though they already are. Say it again. God calls things now as they will be, as though they already are. And God looks at Gideon and says, "God is with you, mighty man of valor." God is calling out the man Gideon will be with his presence, not who he is without him. Corey Ten Boom said this, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Faith doesn't start with a display of courage, but with a dependent cry." The moment they cried out, God responded, and he still does. You don't have to fix it all before you come to him. Faith starts with a cry, not a performance. So often, and this, like, we know this, like, this is a cliche statement in the church. I've heard it a million times before, and that is, the church is not for the well, but for the sick. It's a hospital for the sick, right? It's where people go to be made well. Jesus is not someone that you go to when you're all better. It sounds crazy if we were to do this to a doctor, right? We'd go to a doctor, and Roxanne's mom actually did this a few times. We would have to tell the doctor what her symptoms actually were because she wouldn't. And it seems crazy to go to a doctor, somebody who has all of the knowledge to help you get well, but then to reserve the symptoms that you're experiencing, right? If you went to a doctor, if you're experiencing chest pains, and you go to a doctor, and the doctor said, "What's going on?" I don't know, I'm just kind of tired, you know? And you tell him everything or her everything, except for the fact that you're having chest pains, right? So faith starts with a dependent cry. "God, I am hurting. God, I am scared. God, I don't know what to do. God, I know I've sinned against you. I've broken my covenant with you, and I don't know where to go from here. Will you rescue me?" That is the start of faith. It's probably the greatest cry of faith, to just acknowledge, "I can't fix me. I can't fix what's broken. I've tried over and over again to overcome this thing in my life, and I haven't been able to do it. Jesus, will you meet me here?" So my question is, what is stopping you from crying out to God today? Third, freedom finds you when you follow God. Judges 6, 13 through 16, "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?'" You ever asked that kind of question? "God, if you're with me, why? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, and I love this. This is something that God does so often. My favorite passage, exact same thing he says to Moses. He says, but I will be with you. You see, the difference between Gideon before and Gideon after has nothing to do with his courage or his fear or his faith. It has to the fact, has to do with the fact that, that the Lord says, I will be with you. And if you think that that thought in your mind, funny story, I was, we were going through a, I'll just say, we're just going through a difficult moment at Fieldview Church, and I didn't know what to do. I had no clue what to do, no idea. And invitation time, altar was open, and I went up to the front of the altar, and I got on my knees, and I just started crying out to God, and I kept just telling God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. My microphone was on, right? But you know what? I think it's good for us, even those of us who, quote unquote, have it all together, right? We don't. To admit to ourselves and to as many people as we can, I don't know what I'm doing. One of my theme verses of my life is it's found in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It says, whether you turn to the right hand or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. One of my mentors was my youth pastor. His name's Ted Burden. Was my youth pastor at First Baptist O'Fallon. And Ted Burden, when I was called to ministry, he used to say this. Hey, Greg, the Bible says that God's word is a lamp unto your feet, not a floodlight into your future. So just take the next right step. Whew. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's probably harder right now at your age, right? Like, who am I going to marry? What's going to be my job? You know, what's my life going to be like? What are my kids going to look like? You know, well, all the questions. And what you want to do is make plans for today based on what you think your preferred future is. And can I just let you in on a little secret? You can't see the future. But I know somebody who can. I know somebody who's already there, already in your future, waiting for you to arrive. His name is Jesus. And what we need to do is to just take the next right step. But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Gideon echoes Moses' excuse. Moses says, I don't talk very well. And God says, I will be with you. Gideon says, I don't have the pedigree. And God says, I will be with you. God's presence is greater than your pedigree, your past, or your panic. We say the same types of things. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I've done too much wrong. I could never do that. And God's response to you is the same response that he had to Moses and to Gideon. Yeah, but I'm with you. Later, God shrinks Gideon's army from 32,000 to 300. And just letting you know, sometimes God will shrink your army to grow your faith. As many have said, God's glory shines brightest against a backdrop of darkness. And like many of you, Gideon didn't feel ready, but God didn't ask if he was. There's an old dude at First Baptist New London when I was serving there, and he was helping build a youth center in downtown New London. And he would call me to come help. He never introduced who it was, never said anything. He would just pick up the phone and said, are you ready and willing? Yep. All right, I'll see you there. And that was it. And I was just supposed to know exactly what I was supposed to do. God never asked him if he was ready. He just said, this is what's going to be. You don't need to be enough. You don't need to be enough. One of my favorite songs that I've ever heard in my life is by Shane and Shane. It's called Embracing Accusation. And the whole song goes like this. The father of lies comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he constantly tells me I'm not good enough. And he's right. I'm not. And at the end of the song, it says, the devil is singing over me an age-old song that I am lost and gone astray, but he's forgotten the first, singing the first verse so conveniently, he's forgotten the refrain, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. And when we delve into fear, what we're really doing is we're saying, this is about me and I don't think I can do it. God isn't looking at your resume. He's waiting for your response. So the church that I'm at, It's a crazy story. So this church was originally a church split off of First Baptist St. Charles back in the mid-80s. And it became Mid-Rivers Baptist Chapel, and they met in a school, and then they bought some property on Jung Station Road in St. Charles, St. Peter's, and they built a building there, and the church just went gangbusters, man. It was doing so well. In fact, they started, the pastor at the time had a child who was deaf and couldn't hear, and so they started a baseball clinic for those who were hearing impaired. And they had like Bob Gibson, Ozzie Smith, Lou Brock, all of the greats, all of the baseball greats would come to that baseball clinic at Mid-Rivers Baptist Chapel on Jung Station Road. And then there was a failure in the church. And the church went from that point until the time whenever North Road Community Church adopted it to about 30 to 40 people. And North Road Community Church adopted them and replanted them as a campus. And the pastor of North Road called me and said, "Hey, Greg, I'd like you to come help me replant this church." And I was at the time in First Baptist Dexter down in Southeast Missouri. I was comfortable. I was good. I liked where I was. Things that we'd just kind of gone through a tough time, but everything had kind of smoothed over. It was a good time, and I was comfortable. Everything was great. And God called us up out of that. And then Matt told me, he says, "Oh, also, I don't have any money for you. And so you're going to just have to raise all that yourself." And so, I mean, I was scared to death. I was scared to death to take that step. It was a scary thing, and it was not easy. I won't go into all the details for time's sake here, but it was not easy. It was not easy to follow God at that point, and I was scared. But it became obvious that God was calling us to do that, and so then I started putting little feelers out there, right? I didn't talk to my pastor yet. I was the associate pastor at that time. I didn't talk to my pastor. I just started going to some people that I thought would support the ministry if I did it. Went to this person in particular and sat down with her and her husband. And I told her the whole story and what I felt like God was calling us to do. And I said, if I did that, would you support that? And she goes, "Well, Greg, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it." I'm like, "Okay." And so I leave, and she begins to pray about it, and her husband began to pray about it. And a week goes by, and I send her a text, and I said, "Hey, just checking in." She goes, "Yeah, Greg, it's kind of crazy. Whenever people come to us often because they're pretty well off, and I feel like God always gives us a pretty quick answer, like almost immediate. God tells us what we should do, but I'm not getting anything. I'm not getting a yes. I'm not getting a no. I'm just not getting anything." I'm like, "Okay, all right." And then we continued to pray about it. Long story short, finally got to the point where I just knew God was telling me go, and so I surrendered, and I walked into my pastor's office, and I said, "I have to tell you something. I feel like God's calling me to leave here to help replant a church in St. Charles, Missouri. And I don't know what that looks like. I have no idea what that looks like. There's no money there. There's no, like, I don't know what that looks like." That day, he looked at me and says, "We'll support you. First Baptist Church Dexter will support you." And they did, in a big way. And that day, I think it was that day, if not the next day, that lady called me. And between her and her brother, they covered half my salary for a year and a half. I think sometimes we're sitting in fear, you know, in a wine press, threshing out the grain because we're scared somebody else is going to take it. And what God is looking for is somebody who'll just hear the voice of him saying to you and to me, "Rise up, O mighty man, O mighty woman of valor." So there's three practical steps I want to share with you that I think that you can do. When you find yourself in the middle of fear, step number one, remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. The same way, I mean, I know I used to, when I was your age, I would look at a guy like Moses and be like, "Man, what a great guy like David. Wow, what an, I could never be that. He's like, you know, pillar of scripture. Like, I could never be that." He was just a dude created by God for purpose, which could be said, the same could be said for you. You are a person created by God for purpose. And his promises are as true as they were for them as they are for you. So find a verse, find a passage, and hang your hat there and trust God at his word. Number two, cry out loud. Spend 5 minutes daily naming your fears. "God, I'm scared that I'll be single forever. I had that fear. I'm scared I'm not going to find the girl. What I didn't tell you is that we met, Roxanne and I met in April, and she broke up with me in June and May. And then I spent a whole summer seeking God, like, what if I missed it? What if that's the girl and I screwed it up? Spend 5 minutes daily naming your fears and let surrender be the start. God, I'm scared of this and I know I shouldn't be. I'm fearful and I know I shouldn't be. I want to trust you. I surrender to you. And number three, take one obedient step. Just take an obedient step. It may not even be related to the situation that you find yourself in. It might be, it might not be. Forgive someone. Share the gospel with somebody. Make a bold decision that you know God's calling you to do and just do it, right? And when you do that, especially, man, I don't know when the last time was that you got to sit down and share the gospel with somebody and see their countenance change when they received Jesus as their personal Savior. There is nothing in life that will build your faith more than just telling somebody that Jesus saves and that he's enough and that you don't have to be. To share the unmitigated gospel with a person who doesn't know him is the best medicine for a fearful soul. Because when you see God change the inner human being of a person and the old is gone and the new has come, all of a sudden, in my life anyway, the faith of God wells up in me and I'm reminded that God is a God who conquered death and conquered sin and conquered the grave. And if he can do that, there's nothing on earth I've got to be afraid of. Not the Midianites, not my final coming up in a couple weeks, right? Like, none of that. I don't have to fear any of that. I can just trust God with my current life and with my future. So if I could go back to Greg McGee, sitting in your seat right there, I'd say this. I know you still face fear. It wears a new face. It wears different faces constantly. Uncertainty, pressure, failure, loss. God's presence is greater than your panic. So remember, you weren't called because you were ready. You were ready because you were called. So rise up, mighty men and women of valor, and go in this strength you have, because he is still saying, I will be with you. So during our time of response, somebody's going to come, and I just want to pray with you and ask that you just respond in an act of obedience to trust God. Take your greatest fear that's in your mind right now and just lay it at his feet, because he is still able to overcome the Midianites. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you didn't go to any lengths to hide the mess. I was just talking with Dr. Matz beforehand. The book of Judges is a mess. Sin and brokenness. It just encourages me that I'm not alone in my mess. But Jesus, you stepped out of heaven, as the song reminded us, and stepped into our mess so that you could make us right. And we pray that our hearts would be a heart of obedience in obedience and response to you. And God, that we would lay our fears at your feet in full surrender. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.